give you a lovely warm welcome tonight, and we're so grateful that you're here, especially those of you who raised your hands that you're here for the very first time. Welcome. We're honored that you're here. I'm going to read tonight, beginning in Isaiah chapter 1, if you would please. Three readings, one in Isaiah, and then two in the Gospels, and the readings are short and simple. Verse 18 of Isaiah 1 will be our reading before we move then to Matthew's Gospel in chapter 11. Isaiah 1 and verse number 18. Come now and let us reason together, says the Lord. Though your sins are like scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. Though they be red like crimson, they shall be as wool. Let's read it again. Come now and let us reason together, says the Lord. Though your sins are like scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. Though they are red like crimson, they shall be as wool. The Gospel of Matthew, please, in chapter 11. Extremely well-known section in Matthew's Gospel, chapter 11. The last three verses, if you would, please, of the chapter beginning in verse 28. Matthew 11, verse 28. Come unto me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. Come unto me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Lastly, if you would please, in the Gospel of John, chapter 14, and our reading begins at verse number 1. John 14, verse number 1. Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions or dwellings. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also. And I suppose that all of you realize tonight, even as we were reading together, that the little word come is in all three verses. It's a very warm word, isn't it? A very welcoming word, come. They're grown now, but I remember when our children were younger and they were just finding their feet, learning how to walk, that my wife, who is in heaven, their mom, my first wife, Carol, she would sit on the floor and I would sit on the floor and very close to one another, and one of us would steady the children, each of them, as it was their turn to learn to walk, and they were pulling themselves up on chairs or on tables, little low tables and the like. And we would sit facing one another, and we would have our hands under their arms, and the other would have their hands outstretched and say, come, come. And in time, that child would take their first steps. And now we're at the stage in life where Donna and I have had that joy with our first grandchild, who is now running so hard that we can barely keep up with her now. It's a warm and it's a welcoming, wonderful little word. Come. Come. Isaiah 1 and verse 18 is to me a riddle of a verse. Come now and let us reason together, and listen to this, says the Lord. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be as wool. Though they be red like crimson, white as snow. Though they are red like crimson, they shall be as wool. Come now, and let us reason together, says the Lord. Now, I must be honest with you. There are many people in this world that I would rather not sit and reason with. They are intellectually my great superiors. There are people who are expert in their field. There are people who are brilliant in their field, and I know nothing of their field. To sit and reason with such a person would be really frustrating for both of us. I remember sitting on a plane once to France, and it was back in the days when I was traveling all the time, and I always rode up front in first class. They always upgraded me because of how many miles I was flying. And a lady came in, and she sat next to me, and she seemed kind of pleasant in a reserved way, but she was obviously a very intelligent woman. And over the 8 or 9 hours or whatever of the flight, you know, you always try to find if your seatmate will talk with you. And lo and behold, I found that this woman was on her way to France to give a paper to a very august body of scientists and engineers. And I learned, much to my surprise, that this woman, probably in her mid, maybe later 40s, not old at all, was one of the three inventors of the MRI machine, magnetic resonance imaging, a machine that has changed medical diagnostics, hasn't it? She seemed so unassuming. Now, we say patent, I think you say patent. She shared in the patent. We need to teach you how to say it. It's patent. She shared in that. She was obviously an incredibly wealthy woman now. Those machines are not inexpensive. You don't just run down to the corner grocery store and buy one. And if I were to have said to her, tell me about the machine. Start from the very beginning and tell me all about magnetic resonance imaging. In about 13 seconds, she would have known that she was just wasting her time. What I know about magnetic resonance imaging can be engraved in the head of a straight pin with a lot of room left over. There would be no reasoning necessarily with that dear woman on her invention, but I honor her for it. And having been in them a few times, and having seen the results of what she and two other colleagues invented, I say thank God for people that he has given such brains to, who see a need and then set about to solve the need. It impresses me. But tonight, Isaiah says, come now and let us reason together, says the Lord. We're not talking just some scientist here, some inventor, some brilliant engineer. We're talking about the God of the universe. And I must be very honest with you. I don't want to sit down and reason with him. But if, perchance, I would have to sit and reason with a genius, a human genius, I would try my best to turn the tables on them a little bit and say, look, I'm taking nothing whatsoever from what you have done. It's impressive. We honor you and we salute you. But I don't want you to scoff at and mock my creator, which all too many scientists do. And so what I would say to them is, what you need to do is to reinvent something that has already been invented. I'll make it easy on you. This time you have billions of examples to recreate. So what I'd want you to do, O genius, is to recreate a man. Make him average height, 5'9½". Make your average man of average weight 180 pounds or you work out the stone. Inside of this man, you're going to have to recreate an organ called the heart. It must be what is called, and you have to design it this way, an involuntary muscle, meaning that it has to contract and expand and beat on average 103,689 times every day. And it has to happen even if the man that you design is asleep, is awake, is unconscious. It's involuntary. Oh, and that heart needs to be replenished with oxygen. So you're going to have to redesign lungs. Give them two. Give this man that you're reinventing two. And they have to breathe 23,040 times a day on whether they're thinking about it or not. You'll have to design a series of arteries and veins and capillaries so intricate and so perfectly conceived, designed, and executed that over the course of an average lifetime, a substance called blood, oh yes, you have to reinvent blood. No one's ever been able to do it, but you're a genius, I would say. So reinvent blood and make this system of delivery to every part of this human body such and strong enough that over the course of a lifetime, it will travel 168 million miles. But this being has to think. So you'll start with 6 million brain cells. And on it will go. And my friend, even the most genius of scientists, they would have to admit, wouldn't they? The creative God dwarfs the brightest of humans. And it is that God that says to us tonight, come now, right now. Let us reason together. Let's have a little talk, you and me. Let's hash this out together. Though your sins are as scarlet, they will be as white as snow. Though they are glaring red like crimson, they will be as wool. It's a riddle, isn't it? I have a few friends that are in the advertising community. They're very bright people. They have an interesting job, which is to create need out of a want. They do it by reinforcement. The same advertisement will be over and over and over and over, and they know that repetition eventually gets you. And so they advertise things, and they're paid well to design these advertisements that take something that's not really a need. It's more of a want. And by the time they're done, it's a need. You can't live without it. And they have told me that one of the most overused techniques is also a technique that's very effective. And it is to use scarlet or crimson lettering. And they say, just think about it. Whenever you see an ad in a newspaper or a magazine, and it's black and white, there might be one letter that we use that jumps out at you. It glares because it's crimson. It's bright red. And the eye, the human eye, is instantly drawn to that. And after I've been told that, I've looked, and it's true. Maybe a word. Maybe just one letter. It's where they want your focal point to be drawn to instantly. And my friends, as God looks at us and our sins, it glares back at him like crimson or scarlet. It glares at him. Sin cost God the best that he had, his only well-beloved son. Think about it, and it's hard to, because we're very finite. You and I are bordered by all sorts of finite orders. We're bound by them. There was a date that we were born. There will be, if we live long enough, a date that we die. You are to be at work at a certain point, a moment, every morning, whatever it is, and you're expected to stay until this particular time at night. Northfield is to end around 9 o'clock. We know that. That's why I'm about to take my watch off so that I don't go over time. Melvin is one hard taskmaster when you go over time. We're bound by orders. God is not. Order means nothing to God. Time means nothing to God. He's always been. He is eternal. He never had a beginning. He never had an ending. He is everything in between. The Lord Jesus is the eternal Son of God. He never had a beginning. He will never have an ending. He has been everything in between. And so forever, Father and Son and Spirit were together, except for one brief window of time, 33 and a half years, when God took human form and tabernacled here on earth. And 30 of those 33 years were lived in obscurity. And then there were 3 years that changed the course of humanity. And at the end of it, his Son was crucified. He died. He was buried. Thank God he was raised from the dead. And our Christianity is based on the resurrection of the one who later ascended back to his Father. But it cost God everything. Do you bear your sins tonight, my friend? As God looks at you, he says, look, I don't see the good person that you are. I don't see the kind things that you do. There's a sea of black and white, but it's that crimson that glares at me. It cost me my son. Here's the beautiful riddle. Though your sins are as scarlet, as crimson, they can be as white as snow, like you see on the top of Sleeve Donnard in the winter. How does that scarlet and crimson, covered with the blood of Christ, equal snow white and white as perfect wool? Well, it's a mystery. But I'm looking into hundreds and hundreds of faces tonight that are grateful for that moment when we obeyed. And when we heard, come now, right now, let us reason together, says the Lord. We obeyed, and our sins have been washed away through the precious blood of Christ. There's no higher authority in Scripture, quite obviously, than the Lord Jesus himself. And so when we read in Matthew 11 and 28, come unto me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. These are the words of Jesus himself. Come unto me. The word labor here is interesting because Bible scholars this evening will know that it is in a tense that is continuous. It is the word picture of a very hard working manual laborer who never stops, and they're bent over with a load on their back, and they carry it and they deposit it and they go right back and they get another one, and it's continuous. It's all the time. So listen, God and his son, Jesus, are interested in what we do for a living. But this is not a word about physical labor. This is a word in a section about spiritual labor. And we wish to apply it tonight to some of you who may not yet have had that moment when you accepted Jesus as your personal Savior, and you may be trying hard, laboring hard, to please and satisfy God. I want to be as gentle as I can tonight and as loving as I can. It's never enough, and it never can be. If you are laboring and laboring and laboring and laboring and heavy laden under your laboring to try to please and satisfy God, it cannot work. My friends, I want to ask a simple, simple question tonight. If you and if I were able to work our way to heaven, why did the Lord Jesus have to die? Makes no sense, does it? Why did God have to part with his son? Why did the Savior have to come into a world that was lost and in sin? Why did he have to grow up as a baby and a little boy and an adolescent and a teenager and then a young man and ultimately assume the responsibility of his father's carpenter shop when nobody outside of his village knew who he was? Why did he have to leave that behind and then start a ministry with 12 disciples to come first to the Jews and be rejected, and then to broaden it to the Gentile world and still largely be rejected? Why would he have to endure that? Why would he have to endure a number of attempts to capture him and put him to death? Why ultimately would he have to be betrayed by one who traveled with him for 3 years or more? Betrayed with a kiss, that most intimate of gestures. Why would he have to be subject, as the powerful God of the universe, to a night of torture at the hands of Roman soldiers? Why then the next morning did he have to endure the apparent weakness, which was eternity's greatest strength, of being led out to the place of Golgotha and be nailed to a tree? Why did he have to endure those last 3 hours of horror when he who was sinless was made sin? It's holy ground. If all you and I have to do is to be more good than bad, why did he have to die? Do you understand that they are opposites? He died because we can never be good enough. He died because he had to. It was the only way that you and I could be redeemed. And he is the one who says, all right, just give it up. Stop it. It doesn't work. All of our righteousnesses are as filthy rags. Give it up and come to me. All you who labor and labor and labor and labor and never get ahead, and I will give you rest. Many years ago, there was a little African boy who went on a hunting trip with his uncle in the woods. And while they were there, they were ambushed by a group of Englishmen who were slave traders in my country in one of the darkest chapters of our history. And he was taken roughly 9 years old with his uncle. And he was put up on a block one by one with a number of captured Africans to be sold. He didn't speak English. And when he was next in line, this dear little 9-year-old boy, the auctioneer for the slaves said to him, "Boy, come, come." He didn't know what it meant, and he stood there. And in his memoirs, he said that the man took him by the ear, and he twisted it, and he pulled him up to that box, and he screamed into his ear, "When I say come, I mean come." Three of the first English words he ever heard were come. And they were said in hatred and evil. God mercifully smiled upon that little boy and his uncle. Because not long offshore, on their way to the Americas, their ship was boarded, and they returned to Freetown in Africa, and they were set free. What he didn't know was that there was a white English missionary couple. They had never been able to have children, and they were longing to adopt. And they were missionaries in that African nation. And they had come that day to greet the ship that had been boarded and freed in the hopes that there might be a child. And this little boy, 9 years old, stood on the top of a gangplank alone, bewildered. And at the foot of the gangplank, he saw a couple. And they were white. They were like the man that treated him cruelly 5 days before. And they saw that little boy and that beautiful little face, and their hearts melted. They got down on their knees, and they quietly said, "Come." In his memoirs, Bishop Samuel Crothers, the first African missionary in Nigeria, in his memoirs, he said, "In 5 days, I heard the word come. Once spoken in evil, once spoken in welcome. And a year and a half later, I heard it spoken by the Savior I serve. And I came." It is said that in his life as a missionary, back among his people, it is known of 28,000 converts that he led to the Lord. It is said that he preached over 100,000 messages in the villages and the cities of Nigeria. And the people that heard him the most said that they never ever heard a message from him wherein he didn't quote his favorite verse in the Bible. "Come unto me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest." How is it with you tonight, friend? I see your faces. I cannot see your souls. How is it with you tonight? If I was able to see you as God does, what goes within your soul? Is it the flooding peace of forgiven sins? Or is there a war raging? Have you ever come the way that God demands? Have you ever come in confession of your sin and said, Lord, I am a sinner. You've asked me to come. I don't deserve it. I'm not worthy of it. But I need you to forgive me. And I ask you, Lord Jesus, to please forgive me. I claim you as my Savior. This would be a grand night to come. John 14 is one of the most beloved chapters in all of Scripture. They are again the words of the Lord Jesus. You can take them to the eternal bank. He says, do not let your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. I'm 100% convinced. Since chapters were only added between 1607 and 1609 into our Bible translations, that this is the perfect continuum of the verses before. And the verses before show that Jesus promised Peter that before a rooster crowed, he was going to deny him three times. And I think a look of such anguish came over Peter's face. Instantly, the Lord Jesus said, listen, don't let your heart be troubled. I believe these words were specifically spoken to Peter. Maybe wrong. He said, you believe in God, believe also in me. There's two different words there for believe. The first one is, you grasp in your mind, intellectually, you believe God is there. I hope everybody tonight at least has come that far. You believe that there is a God and that he is there. Then he says, believe also in me. And it's a different word. It means trust. Place your trust in me. Stop trying. Come. Come. And then he says these glorious words, in my Father's house there are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. No, I go to prepare a place for you so that where I am, there you may be also. It's called heaven forever. And he ends it by saying this, if I go away, and he did, I will come again. I was terrified when I was younger of thoughts of the Lord's return. I was terrified. I see some of the young people here so thrilled to see you. You have no idea what an encouragement and a delight it is to see the young ones here. We thank you so much for coming. I appreciate it. We all do, more than you can imagine. But when I was the age of some of you, I have to tell you, I grew up knowing the reality of the rapture of the church and the Lord's return. And it terrified me. I came home from school one day and my mom's car was there. My grandparents lived next door to us. My aunt lived upstairs. She had never married. My mom's car was there, but she wasn't in the house. The teapot was on the stove and so was dinner. And I went through the house calling for her. My brother wasn't there. He was older than I. I rode a bus. He drove his car. And so I said, well, she must have gone next door to my grandparents. So I went next door to my grandparents. And there's nobody there. I said, you've got to be kidding me. And so I ran upstairs, and my aunt never locked the one door into her apartment. And so I opened it up. She was always at work, but she didn't park her car there. She parked it in our neighbor's garage. And I went through her apartment, and she wasn't there, and boom, it hit me. The Lord has come. They're gone. I'm left forever. And I collapsed like on a puddle in the floor. All of a sudden, the door opened and my mom came in, out of breath. She had been at a neighbor's, delivering a part of their dinner. She said, honey, what's wrong? And I said, oh, nothing. terror at the thoughts of being left behind. For you see, it's the Son of God who says, if I go away, I will come again. And it may be tonight. Are you ready? Are you ready? Your eternity hangs on the honesty of your answer. Jesus says, come. Now. Come now. Let's have a talk. And then he says, come to me. All you who labor, you who are burdened, and I'll give you rest. Would to God that every person under the sound of my voice tonight will be ready if we hear that shout, the archangelic voice and the trumpet of God, even before we exit this tent. He is coming. Would to God that you are ready. See, you can be, but you have to come the way he says. And what he says is what we will say every night. You must say, Lord, I am a sinner. You know that you are. We all do. And I ask you, Lord Jesus, to forgive me. Forgive me. I accept you as my Savior. It's based on the power of the resurrected Christ. He raised from the dead. He ascended to glory. And he will come again. Since everything else that he has said is true, everything else yet to come must be just as true. Now as believers we thrill, don't we? And we say, even so, come Lord Jesus. We're ready to go. Would to God that you are ready tonight. Father, tonight we would just ask that there might be some here who would heed the words that we have just sung. We're thankful, Father, for this day of grace, where in long-suffering kindness the Lord Jesus is still opening his arms wide and welcoming the sinner home. We are grateful tonight, each one of us who know him as Savior, for the moment when we ran into those arms. Nothing has been the same since. And thank God, nothing will be the same for eternity. Yet some might be here tonight and they are still exposed to the wrath of God. So we ask our Father tonight that they will come. Grant, Father, that for the glory of God alone, the honor and glory of our Lord Jesus, that salvation might visit this place tonight. We'll give thee all the glory in our Savior's name.
144. Softly and tenderly, Jesus is calling for you and for me. See on the portals, he's waiting and watching for you. For me, come home, ye who are weary, come home. Just a minute, and see you.
Jesus. soul.